1 Corinthians chapter 14. This evening, 1 Corinthians 14. And we will pick up where we left off last time together. Actually, I'm just going to start from verse 1 because we only got to verse 4 and the context is important. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How many of you found the hardest verse in the Bible to teach, to understand this week? Anybody? Raise your hand if you did. I'm not going to call on you. It's okay. I won't call on you. How many think you found it? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Somebody said it's the one on women keeping silent in the church. I said I hadn't thought of that one, but that definitely is up there. He says, I'll bring you a flak jacket next week if you need it. Well, let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And God, just to come away from the routines of life and, Lord, just to, Lord, sit and in the midst of all the bad news, Lord, hear the good news. And just to be those recipients of your grace and your mercy and to be those who, Lord, have hope because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that we've got the truth, Lord, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. And God, all that we need for life, all that we need for godliness is all wrapped up in your word, Lord. You've given us an owner's manual, Lord, to help us, Lord, to see a path clearly as your people to walk with you and to glorify you and to fulfill your purpose, the purpose for which we were created and given life by you. And Lord, it's in that we find the joy and the peace. We find the power, Lord, and the presence and the pleasure of you, our Father. And so, God, that's our desire tonight, to please you and to love you and to glorify you. And so, Lord, I pray today, tonight as we open your word, you would just speak to each one by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul, of course, last time together, as we looked at chapter 13, we saw the key that amongst the confusion and the craziness and the misuse and exercise of the gifts, Paul is seeking to set things in order. And, of course, the reason whenever there's division and contention and confusion in the church is generally because there's a lack of love in the church. You see, love covers a multitude of sin. Love believes the best, hopes the best of every person. Love seeks to build a bridge rather than build walls. And so that fruit of the Spirit was lacking in this church. And as a result, you remember at the beginning, there were all kinds of factions and divisions and misunderstandings about what marriage is and family is and what singleness is and what spirituality is. And so Paul, at the end of this chapter on love, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, where we'll pick it up, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So love is the key. That way, the gifts as you use them will be exercised in a way that will bless others and not beat each other up with them or show them off as show pieces. You see, and that's what was going on here in the church. And so he says, I want you to pursue love. Follow hard after love. And then desire spiritual gifts. Ask the Lord to give you and to move in you and to put upon you and to show you the gifts of the Spirit. He has gifts for each one of us to exercise and to use for the purpose of uniting the body of Christ and building the body of Christ. And that's why he says here, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then he tells us why. For he who speaks in a tongue. Now he's talking about the gift of tongues that probably most of you have heard wondered what's going on and wondered why. Maybe you've heard somebody in a meeting, I have been in many, and they begin to, in the middle of a service like this, just begin to go, Shandala, and just start speaking a language that nobody understands. And of course, that's the problem, Paul is saying. If you've ever watched, you know, some of the TV programs and all out there, you've seen the abuse of this gift of tongues in particularly. Paul says, when it comes to a public assembly, I'd rather that you prophesy. And the reason is, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mystery. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So it's not that hard to understand. The reason that tongues is to be used sparingly and even rarely as we continue to study this chapter is because tongues is primarily your spirit praying, your understanding is unfruitful, and it's for the purpose of self-edification, to build you up, you see, spiritually. Where prophecy is you speaking and edifying, as it says here, he who prophesies speaks edification or builds up and exhortation, corrects and comfort, encourages the body of Christ. It brings comfort when you speak, you see, the word of God through the power of God's Spirit to the heart of God's people. And so Paul is encouraging that, and he will continue to do so in this chapter. And he says here in verse 4, where we left off last time together, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so Paul here is just laying this out very clearly as to why he prefers the gift of prophecy. Now, he also here says, and unless they think that the gift of tongues has no purpose or usefulness or that he's putting it down, he goes on and he says there in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. So Paul is not saying that gift doesn't exist and it's not, you know, reality. He's saying, listen, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I mean, it's a blessing and been a blessing to me personally, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, here's the exception, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You see, if you're going to speak in a tongue, then Paul says there needs to be somebody who is going to give the interpretation of that tongue. And the interpretation will never be of a tongue exercised properly with the proper interpretation. The interpretation of a tongue would never be, my little children, the Lord wants you to know, da-da-da, and then they start rambling on. Because that is God speaking to man. That's the Spirit speaking to man. Paul just said, he who speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but speaks to who? God. So the proper interpretation of a tongue is going to be a prayer or praise towards God. Okay, you got that? That's what is being taught here. And listen, the interpretation, if there is an interpretation, then it is going to sound something like that. If that tongue is not interpreted, then Paul is saying it does no good. And so he goes on now, and he says here in verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues," can you imagine Paul going on his missionary journey, and he comes and he stands in front of the church and goes, "Robo sangaditya and it just starts speaking like that. You guys, just like right now, you're going, "What are you doing?" I mean, and what good would that be? And imagine if I taught like that for 30, 40 minutes. I mean, you probably wouldn't be back next week, and I don't blame you. Because you couldn't understand a word I said. Paul is saying you don't just stand up in front of people and babble to them. He says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Either I share some scripture with you, a word of knowledge with you in a way that you can understand, or a prophecy or a teaching that I have prepared for you, or what I say to you will be of no profit to you as you are unable to understand what I'm saying. You won't know how it applies to your life. And then he goes on and he says here, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so Paul is saying here that he's arguing for intelligent ability, rather, in his speech, in the speech of those who are using and exercising their gifts. And then he gives two illustrations to drive it home. He uses a flute or a harp, some musical instruments, and then he uses a military trumpet. And so these people were familiar with what Paul is talking about there, because the trumpet was employed in the military in the Roman Empire. The bugler would make certain sounds to march, and then he had a different, cadence and tune to eat, and a different sound to call to arms and to battle. You see, so there needed to be, Paul is saying, hey, listen, it's important that the sound that is clear, that is distinct, that is intelligible and understandable, and it makes, not just a sound for sound's sake. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had a piano or a musical instrument in your house. I have grandchildren, and we have a piano in our house. And when they come over, it's fun. I wonder if I could. Well, I'm not going to bother with it. But if I went over to that piano and do what they often do, just start boom, 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 and they just start banging on it and go up and down and just bang full hand upon it, you know what? I can't sing along. Why? Because it's not making a distinct sound. There is not a distinct tune. So I don't understand what they're playing. Maybe in their mind, they understand what they're playing, and they sing along, but it's out of tune. It doesn't work, you see. If just somebody is banging on the keys, you don't get the melody. You see, unless they bring out distinct sounds. And if they can play distinct sounds and chords and tunes, then I can sing along with that. And that's Paul's whole point here. It's important that we understand. It's the same with a bugler in the army. If the guy just goes out there and says, you know what, I just want to blow the horn today and toot my own horn. Just, and he just blows whatever, he wants to do. And he, He's a boogie-woogie bugle boy of Company B, and he blows eight to the bar. Boogie rhythm, can't blow a note unless bass guitar is playing with him. And the company jumps when he plays Reveille. Reveille, oh, I know that song. I know what that sounds like. You see, there's got to be a distinct sound. Otherwise, the soldiers don't know what they're being called to do. They hear, you see, the bugle. They hear the trumpet, if you would. But they don't know what they're supposed to do because, well, he's not sounding the right notes out, making an uncertain sound. So Paul, again, arguing for the intelligibility of the sound when we use or exercise the gift, and therefore tongues is, again, sparingly or rarely to be used in a public assembly. He goes on in verse 9. And he says, so likewise, you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be so, many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Somebody's speaking in a language, and you don't understand that language, you are a foreigner. I mean, when you travel to it, well, you don't have to really travel to a foreign country here. I've noticed some Spanish speakers, when they don't want us people who they don't think understand Spanish, and that would be me, I don't. I've heard them talking in English, and then I'll walk up, and suddenly the two of them start talking in Spanish. And I often will go wonder, man, I often wished I knew Spanish so I could know why they changed to talk to Spanish. Were they saying I was ugly? Were they saying this guy's a pastor, watch out for him? What were they saying? You ever feel that way? You can actually feel like a foreigner, you know, right here in Southern California, if everybody around you is speaking Spanish. And you don't know what they're saying in their own tongue. It may sound cool, but and you may wish you knew it, and you may pick out a word here and there, but that's not going to give you the context of the word, which leads you to a wrong interpretation of what is being said. And so Paul says, listen, even so, verse 12, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, excuse me, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Paul commends them again for desiring spiritual gifts, for having a zeal, not only to have them, but to exercise them. In chapter 1, he said, you've come behind in no spiritual gift. Yes, they misused them and abused them, but they loved them. And essentially, he's saying, listen, what you want to do is right by exercising and using the gifts of the Spirit. But you need to do it right with the right attitude. And the way you're doing it and the attitude in which you're doing it is all messed up. You see, you're zealous for spiritual gifts, but listen, here's the deal. When it comes to spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the body of Christ. Don't just think about yourself. Think about the people around you. That's what we need to do when people come into the church, when you have a chance to meet and greet people, when you see somebody maybe for the first time that you know your section and you know they're new to your section. And do you like kind of push them out and go, well, I'm going to turn my back to them. They're not part of our group. Because you guys all have sections. I know where you sit. Are we those that reach out to them and bring those that are not part of that group in? You see, that's what we're to do. We're to be those who exercise hospitality and who show love, you see, and reach out to the people around you and seek to build up and be a blessing to the people around you. Church isn't just all about you. Yes, God wants to minister to you, and he wants to build you up and bless you, but for what purpose? That you may build up others and be a blessing to them. We can't forget that, people. I know we got our comfort group and our comfort zones, but we need to be willing to step out of those and bring others in. Paul is saying here in verse 12, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, the gifts that you seek and the exercise of those gifts, may you seek to do so for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, of establishing a greater unity and the love of God's Spirit, the leading of God's Spirit moving among us. That's God's desire. He goes on, he says, therefore, verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, and here's the what happens. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see, when you pray in tongues, in your prayer language, in the spirit, you don't understand what you're saying. You're praying in the spirit. Your understanding and your mind is unfruitful. Your intellect is supervising what's going on. In other words, you haven't lost your mind. But when you're praying in the Spirit, you don't understand what you're saying because it's the Spirit, your Spirit praying, led by the Holy Spirit in that tongue, in that unknown language that takes you beyond any personal expression that you could come up with as far as language goes. It takes you beyond that. You know, and so... And it allows you to express in your spirit what your mind cannot fully comprehend. And that's what Paul is saying. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. My understanding, I don't understand what I'm saying. Now, some people have a problem with that. And I, you know what? I had probably the biggest problem with that because I'm kind of a rational, kind of logical, kind of, I like things to all be neat and tidy and everything to work out just in my comfort zone. And when things happen that are out of your comfort zone, you tend to want to go, well, that can't be of God because it's, you know what, I'm not comfortable with that. Like if you're not comfortable with it, it can't be God. Listen, if you know your Bibles, if it's something that the Bible teaches, whether you're comfortable with it or not, guess what? The church belongs to Jesus, not to me. Thus, it's not for me to set up what's comfortable and not comfortable for me. It is up to the Lord to do as he will in the body of Christ and to set people in places and put them in positions that will be a blessing to the church. I admit it's a weird thing when I'm speaking and praying in tongues. I know I can hear myself. And listen, it sounds kind of weird. It does. I'm going, it sounds weird. But guess what? It's okay. Because God, through his Spirit, is praying, and I don't understand what he's saying, but it's an expression of prayer or praise to God and brings blessing to my heart because my spirit knows better what I need as the Holy Spirit connects directly than my mind does. You see, we worship the mind. We do in this country. We worship the intellect. We worship science. It's man's mind, man's ways. Listen, we need to have the mind of Christ. Yes, we need to bring every thought, every imagination into the obedience and captivity of the mind of Christ, but we need the mind of Christ, and we need to look to Him and know that His ways are not our ways. Sometimes God does stuff that doesn't make sense. Has it ever happened in your life? I go, Lord, I thought it was headed this way, and then this would happen. I saw how you were moving there, and then I just knew the next step would be this. And all of a sudden, God goes, eh. And I'm taken down a road that I go, God, what happened? I thought you were going to do this. I always think one of the classic stories of that in the Old Testament is David. I mean, King David. He is anointed to be king by Samuel, and not seeking it himself, he was called out of the field as a shepherd, and nobody suspecting that it would be this non-military trained guy who was just a sheep keeper and a young guy, and not like his brothers, who were buff and military men and trained. They were passing by, and Samuel said, Well, what son of Jesse? Do you have another son, Jesse? Oh, yeah, it's David, but come on, David's out in the field. He's a shepherd. He's kind of low life in that sense. I mean, he's not a bad kid, but he hasn't been trained. He's not as tall as these guys. He's not as good looking as the rest of my sons. Yeah, I'll call him in. And you know the story, he gets called in. And of course, he's the one. And we read, hey, listen, God speaks to Samuel. He says, listen, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart, and this guy's got the heart. This guy's got the heart. He's anointed to be king. Time passes. He does a battle with Goliath, wins. Brothers are jealous. He forms a friendship with Saul, who is the present king, Saul's son Jonathan. And they're very close to one another. And the next thing you know, David is brought out of the field into the palace of Saul because he happened to play a mean harp. He played a 10-string instrument. He was a musician. He sang. We read his songs in the Psalms, the lyrics, beautiful, incredible. Here he is playing now in the king's palace. Out of the shepherd thing, the Goliath thing, now he's in the king's palace. Now, if I was Davy at this point, if you were David at this point, would you have gone, oh, Lord, I see what you're doing now. Yep, got me out of the field, gave me the victory over Goliath. Next thing you know, I'm in the king's palace. I'm playing harp. You know what? Years tick by. Saul's going to die. I'm going to step in. I get it. But is that the way it went? No. He was playing tunes and playing beautifully. But there were songs on the radio outside the palace that were saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. Saul didn't really like the lyrics. And it bothered him that David was just singing beautifully and he had this tremendous victory and the people really loved him. So jealousy set into Saul's heart. You know the story. And the next thing you know, David's playing and just singing and just easing Saul's, well, that was the intent, to ease Saul's, you know, mind. Next thing you know, a spear is chucked at Saul from, I mean, at David from Saul. Boom, the spear comes, boom, right into the wall. I don't know, you know, that you talk about a dangerous job. The worship leader here had a tough job. Spears are coming. Sometimes they still come today. People in worship get attacked, and the spears come, and things happen like that. And the next thing you know, where's David? He's out hiding in the caves, running from Saul, who wants to kill him. It's not exactly the way it was looking like things were going to go. Why did God do it that way? Well, David learned stuff out there running from Saul, and Saul was learning stuff as he was running after David. You see, he met a bunch of losers, David did, out there in a cave. And those men, because they hung out with David, became mighty men. Lives changed as a result of hanging out with David. God wanted to reach those men in that cave and turn their lives around. You never know what God is doing, you know, and you're not sure, you know, in certain situations, you're not sure why God took the long way around. But know this, precious saints, he's always got a plan. He's got a purpose in it. It doesn't always work out the way you thought it should. And so Paul here says, so what is the conclusion verse 13, I'm sorry. Am I in 12 or 13? Where am I at, guys? 13. Okay, I'm a little foggy. Okay. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. No, I read that, didn't I? So what is the conclusion then? Okay, so what are we to make of all this, Paul says? Well, he says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. You notice a common repetition here of a couple words. I will, I will, I will. I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. You see, this tells me something. When I read those four I wills, it tells me that a person has control over their faculties when they're moving and exercising the gifts of the Spirit. They never get to the point to where they're shaking and they're out of control and I was overcome by the Spirit, you know, and laying on the ground and just screaming and yelling and convulsing and I couldn't help myself. You see, these I wills tell me that the person who is using the gifts and moving in the gifts of the Spirit has control over their faculties. They can speak or not. When they want, they can say something or they can stop. They're not overcome. They're not fallen on the floor, overcome by the power of the Spirit. Again, I've been in meetings, I've seen it on TV where somebody will stand up with an utterance, even a prophecy, and they start yelling and screaming so loud, I don't know why, you could hear it in the parking lot outside. And they say, well, you know, I was just out of control, I couldn't help myself. Well, that's not the case. You see, I've been, again, in meetings where somebody stands up right in the middle and starts saying something, and they say they couldn't help it. They were under the power of the Holy Ghost. And then as a result of their being, quote, unquote, under the power of the Holy Ghost, the whole attention is drawn away from the teaching and what God is doing to that person. And guess what? That's not the Lord. The Lord, if he's operating and using one person with a gift, then guess what? You, if you are sensing that God is calling you to exercise a gift, you need to stop and wait. You see, because the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. He's not schizophrenic. You know, he doesn't interrupt himself. It's dangerous and unscriptural, you see, when you go do that kind of stuff. Because it takes and confuses, sets off confusion in the fellowship. Again, we'll get down to the end, towards the end of this chapter, chapter 14, where Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. He calls for that control. If you have the gift of tongues, you can pray anywhere, anytime. You can sing in the Spirit and in tongues anywhere or anytime. You can turn it on and you can turn it off, just like I have the gift of teaching. And I had to make a decision tonight if I was going to come and exercise that gift or not. Because I wasn't feeling well. I was struggling with that. You know, and so it's not like I didn't say, guess what, man? I didn't want to come. I really didn't want to come at all. And God just by the Spirit dragged me here. And here I am. And I didn't want to come out and teach because I was feeling bad. But the Spirit just dragged me in here. And so I'm preaching right now, dragged in by the Holy Spirit because I couldn't help myself. No, I could end right now. Good night. No, I mean, but, and you're going, wow, that would be a first. But I have the gift of teaching, but I exercise it, you see, under the power of the Holy Spirit and purposefully want that gift to be used properly and in a way that's not going to confuse everybody. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not make you and me into a robot. In fact, I think a lot of the reason that many people in the church are afraid when they hear the name of the Holy Spirit mentioned or the gifts of the Spirit mentioned, they freak out. Because they've seen some of the craziness that people who, I'm not saying don't love Jesus and are very sincere in their love for Jesus, but they don't know the Word of God and the will of God in this area. And because of what they've seen in others, they just start mimicking them and some of the crazy antics and things that take place are done so, you see, in the name of the Holy Spirit, but they're not really, you see, happening in the power and the way the Holy Spirit has designed for them to operate, the kind of order. And the Holy Spirit sometimes gets a bad rap for so many goofy things that people do. So I will. It's within your will to be obedient and to submit and then to do so in a way that is not going to cause confusion or consternation. Otherwise, verse 16, excuse me, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So it's good to say amen when somebody, and it happens, you who are part of the week of prayer when we gather to pray, when you hear the person's prayer and you understand what they're saying, you can say a hearty amen. So be it. I agree with that prayer. But if somebody is praying and you don't understand what they're saying, you may just out of habit say amen, or you may just say amen because they're finally done. It must be really far from God as long as that prayer was, you know. You may say just because they're finally done. But the key is, Paul is emphasizing here, is that when we exercise the gifts of the Spirit, we want people to be in that place where they're a blessing. And again, if you're blessed by it, say amen. You agree, so be it. Why? Because you understand what they're saying. It's a prayer. It's a giving thanks in unity, you know, and just an expression of thanksgiving to God for that prayer and just the heart behind that prayer. And you can tell. I mean, I can tell when the Spirit's leading somebody to pray, and then I can tell also when it's a quench. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and everything's going wonderfully and you're just going, amen, man, that was great, man. Oh, That was a good one. And man, sometimes the Spirit is just kind of orchestrating it in a way. And then all of a sudden somebody, God bless them, just a little emotionally charged, starts ranting and praying in a way that you're just going, and then they go on. And then you're going, oh boy. And you just, it's just, have you ever had that? Just kind of a quench, you know? You just go, ugh. I hope it gets back on track with the next person, you know? I mean, that's what he's saying here. We need to be those who are praying with understanding and giving thanksgiving with understanding. And when the prayers are being prayed, pray them intelligibly. That's why I always tell you when we have prayer meetings, I've always tell you, and you know this, listen, when you're praying, don't pray, Lord, we just pray that you just and bow your head down and pray into the back of the pew or the back of the chair in front of you. Why do I tell you that? Because nobody's going to be able to hear what you're praying and being blessed by what you're saying, and it won't build up anybody or edify anybody, and they can't say amen in honesty if they didn't hear what you said. And that's what Paul is making clear here. He says, you give thanks well. It's a great way to pray in tongues and to worship the Lord and to express our gratitude and thanksgiving. Notice again, the prayers are Godward when they're prayed in a tongue, you see. But the other is not edified or built up. You're not going to edify people again if they don't understand you. Okay? I think he's really driving that point home. What do you guys think? I think it's pretty clear. And the reason he keeps pounding on this is because there was so much abuse in the church of Corinth. And tragically today, it continues. I don't know what people do with this passage of scripture. The churches that are abusing this need to study this passage of scripture because it's so easy to understand and so clear here that Paul is emphasizing prophecy over tongues. And then he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. He's kind of a southerner, Paul was. Again, affirming, listen, I don't want you to think that tongues isn't something that is good. I don't want you to think that praying in tongues and that exercising the gift of tongues is bad and we should abandon it, period. He says, I want to tell you, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all the rest of you. You think you speak in tongues? I speak in tongues more. And they may have said, and it appears that was the case, well, we never heard you, or we rarely hear you. Yeah, because when you hear him, he's in a public assembly. And guess what? In a public assembly, he's already made very clear. Very, very clear that prophecy is greatly preferred. Again, you never read of a time where Paul was standing up in front of the church speaking in tongues. He says, I do it more than all the rest of you. Where did he do it? Well, that would be in his personal and private life. He contrasts here in verse 19. He says, yet in the church, when it comes to the way to speak in the church and when we meet together, yet in the church, in the assembly, in public, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, I believe that Paul was wanting these people to know that he was not discouraging the use of tongues. I do speak in tongues. I do it more. The difference is when I'm around you in a public assembly, speaking in tongues would be the exception and not the rule. Because I want you to understand what is being said. I'm convinced that the plain reading of chapter 14, if a person would just read it through, as we have done, I don't know how you can miss Paul's point. The best use of the gift of tongues is not in public worship. That would be on certain occasions that gift would be used, and on exception, that would be not be the rule. The best use of tongues is not intended as a public gift. It is one that you use primarily for your own devotional life. You see, privately, personally, he would give thanks in that way. He would worship the Lord, praying in the Spirit. And listen, that's evidenced in the fact that Paul again had to tell them that I pray in tongues more than you all. In other words, they would never have known it because he so rarely used it when he was among them. And so he goes on here in verse 20 and he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babies, but in understanding be mature." He wants them to understand again. He wants them to grow up. You see, do not be children in understanding, but in malice, in evil things. You know what? If you're ignorant of anything, be ignorant of evil. You don't have to watch evil to know evil's evil. Right? I gotta watch, you know, evil on TV. I've got to watch all this perversion going on television so I can talk about it to people. No, you don't. Okay? You don't have to watch evil to know evil's evil. Paul is saying, when it comes to evil, be children. You know, when it comes to the Word of God and the things of the Spirit, be understanding, be mature, grow in the Lord. Again, Paul in chapter 12 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. I want you to understand and be mature as to how these gifts function and how they operate in the body and the contrast between your private life and how the Spirit moves there and then in the assembly. And then he moves into the next verse. And here it is. These next few verses are the hardest, most difficult, and most misunderstood verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, not only in the book of 1 Corinthians, they're the hardest verses to interpret and understand in the New Testament. And not only in the New Testament, they're the hardest verses to understand and interpret in the whole Bible. And you can read commentary after commentary, and they are all over the place on these verses. There are some who believe J.B. Phillips, who wrote a translation of the Bible, a Greek scholar, who believes that there's a copyist's error here. And I can't be dogmatic on this. I mean, I will give you, as I have studied these verses, and I have spent several days poring over these verses. And I'm going to give you what I see here, And then you can take and do whatever you will with that. Again, there are scholars. There's an abundance of writing on these verses. But this is where your college profs say, well, there are contradictions in the Bible. And let's read these verses and see if you see a contradiction here. It says, in the law, verse 21, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, listen closely, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and is convicted by all, and thus the secret of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. A sign, tongues are for those who, not for those who believe, but for those who believe not, and then it turns right around. It seemingly contradicts itself. So you want to know kind of what I see here? Any of you guys find this verse, these verses, and go, what is he saying there? I don't exactly get what he's saying there. Did any of you do your homework? Okay. No, we didn't want to bother him because we figured that you would tell us when we got to it. And here's the deal. Paul is talking, and this is the best thing I can come up with here. He's telling them not to be children in understanding. In other words, again, he wants them to be spiritually in tune and to be mature. Not just babbling babies when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. And then he goes back in the context here to Isaiah 28. And here he quotes Isaiah 28 in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. So he's quoting Isaiah there. And then he says, therefore, tongues, right out of that quote, are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, what is Paul doing here? What's he saying here? And you know what? I might just have to leave it for next week because I'm looking at the clock. And I don't think I can really do a proper job of working through this and giving you the understanding of this because we're going to go to Isaiah 28 and Deuteronomy and look at some things. And so because this is one of those seeming contradictions, you know what? We're going to wait. Oh, but I won't be here next week. The following week, I'll leave you in suspense. Because here's the deal. You'll have time then to read it. Because I've given you two shots at it. And you didn't get it. Most of you didn't look at it this week, apparently. So guess what? Now you know the verses, okay? So I want you to prayerfully read it, feed on it, and see if you can make sense of what's being said here and what Paul is, the message that Paul is getting across here and how this aligns with everything else he's been talking about. And so I'm gonna leave you guys hanging for 2 weeks now, okay? I'm going to a pastor's conference next week And so I will be back the following Wednesday. And so not next week, but the following Wednesday, be here with your notes and all the study and underlined and highlighted and where you think it goes, and we'll dig into it next time together. I'm not chickening out, okay? I'm just looking at the clock, okay? And I don't want you here. You don't want to be here until, 9 o'clock, or do you? Okay. I didn't get a, oh, yes. It's a, no, we don't, please. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as we have spent time in your word looking at the gifts of your Holy Spirit, Lord, given to us by your grace for the purpose, Lord, of serving, bringing honor to your name and glorifying you, and Lord, ministering to your love one to another. And I pray, Lord, as we have seen, especially this gift of tongues that you keep bringing up, we've seen the abuse. We have, Lord, experienced, some of us, Lord, these kinds of strange goings on and the kind of confusion and chaos and craziness, Lord, that people who, Lord, I'm not questioning their love for you in any capacity. It's not a question of whether they're brothers and sisters in you. It's just the misuse of the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, and the resulting fear for many, and causing many to say, well, they can't be for today because they're people that have them or, use them in a crazy way. Lord, that is not what your word is telling us here, Lord. There's a right way and a wrong way to exercise these gifts of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray as we continue to read, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that we would not be confused on these issues. You would give us clarity, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word, that you haven't left us to wonder what it is, Lord, that is pleasing to you, how it is, Lord, that we are to function as a body in a way that brings harmony and beauty and just the love and the building up of the family of Christ is brought forward, Lord. We desire that, Lord, and we know it's not by our own might or by our own power that can happen, but by your Spirit. So, Lord, fill us afresh with the power of your Spirit as we continue to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.